after the service, because time is going by so quickly. We will have tickets over at the Mardi Gras table for our Mardi Gras event. And I know some of you are tired of hearing me say it, but our raffle, you don't need to be present to win. But if you do win, you get a $3,000 credit with a travel agency to plan a trip of your choosing. And so it's really a neat deal. Get some tickets and tell your friends, and also hopefully you'll get some tickets for the event itself. We've got some really, really neat stuff this year, and all the proceeds will benefit our preschool. Also know next Sunday at the end of worship, we'll have our congregational meeting. It is simply to approve the budget for 2020 and to have the honor of installing our new officers. I do hope everybody will be here in attendance, not only for worship, but for that brief moment when we do that. If you will, turn to those that are near and turn to those that are far. Greet one another with the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Join me, please, in the call to worship. We come to hear a different word.
A true word, a life-giving word.
We're gathered here on Isaiah's mountain.
Where tears are wiped away, where a banquet table has been set, where death has been swallowed up forever.
We do not fully understand it.
We may not fully believe.
And yet, here it is.
The power of Christ's life within us and among us.
Let us be glad and rejoice in our salvation. And let us pray. In response to your call to come and gather, we do rejoice in our salvation, O Lord. But as we continue on into this brand new year, we ask that by your word, you would help us hear your call on our lives anew. And that by not only your presence, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, we'd be glad, willing, and able to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and continue that his ministry in whatever places he has put us. But be present and be glorified, because we know your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you that that victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death is a victory that he brings to us. So renew our faith, increase our hope, and help us to live as victorious people as we praise your name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Our first hymn is hymn 411. If you'll take your hymnal, stand if you're able, and let's sing Arise, Your Light Is Come, hymn 411.
We are not always faithful people. The good news is God's love is always faithful to redeem and receive us. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus. God wants us to be forgiven. With this in mind, let us approach the throne of grace and confess together the printed prayer in the bulletin. Faithful God, you call us to be saints, but we are more comfortable with the role of sinner. You call us to be your servants, but we worry that we lack the skills to do your work. You put a new song of praise in our mouths, but we stumble on unfamiliar words. You show us the work to be tackled, but we turn away defiant, insisting that we have more important things to do. Remind us of the joy that awaits us when we put our trust in you. Guide us into the light of your unwavering, unending, grace-filled love. Amen.
Thank you. that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that ungodly part is pretty significant because it means that when Jesus came and died as a sacrifice for our sins, he didn't do it because we deserved it. He didn't do it because we earned God's favor. He didn't do it because we even asked for it. It says at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. As a matter of fact, we weren't living too well, but Christ came and he did it because God loves us that much, that he wanted to redeem us and see to it that nothing could make us ineligible, that no accusation could be made that would keep us from living now and from living forever in the presence of God. So no, thanks be to Jesus Christ, you are indeed forgiven and be at peace. And let that good news be news that springs us to our feet. That's why we do stand right now and sing the Gloria Patri. It's because we are a thankful people for what God's love has done. Seated. Hopefully we will acknowledge God's continued blessing in our lives and be thankful. Hopefully we'll realize, as I read at the beginning of worship, the plans, the good plans that God has for our welfare and future to give us a hope. And with all of that good news, we'll ask, what can I say to God as thank you? Hopefully we'll offer ourselves, our time, our talents, and even our resources so that the ministry of Jesus Christ might continue. So as the plate is passed, just think about how you can respond to God's goodness and know God loves a cheerful giver.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, bless the tithes and offerings we give so freely today. Guide us so these offerings will be used to extend the work of your kingdom in your church, your community, and in your wonderful world. Let the majesty of the Father be the light that guides us, the compassion of the Son be the love that inspires us, and the presence of the Spirit be the power that empowers us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated unless you're one of our children. If any of our children want to come up, feel free to join me here at the front. Y'all are all looking good today. Y'all come close by because I want y'all to look at this with me. So gather closer on here. I'll get on this lower step so y'all can look over my shoulder and join me at looking at this. I want you to see what's in there. Now, y'all may not be familiar with what this is due to the fact that everybody nowadays has a cell phone. But what this is a thing that us older people call a photo album. I know, everybody's photo album nowadays is on their phone, right? Okay, well, I do have pictures of on my phone. But do you know why we have a photo album? To see the pictures, but you know why we want to keep the pictures? Yeah, the pictures here are very important because they're people that I love dearly. They're people that I think are special. Now, in this particular, I'm going to show you, if y'all want to get close, y'all can get closer if you want so you can see. I have pictures of some of my most favorite people in the whole world, my children and my grandchildren. I want y'all to look at this. Here's one you can pass around, but see that right there, you know who that is? It's my daughter and her husband, and those are my two grandchildren. Yeah. See, there's my grandson. He got to go duck hunting right there. That's a picture of one of my daughters and her husband, and that's my grandson, and that's my granddaughter. You can let them see. Now, that shows them from this year, but look at this. This is when they were real little. That's our four grandchildren. They're pretty cute, aren't they? Yeah, there's. And look, she's in Santa's lap crying. I guess Santa was scary when they're little. Yeah, well, here they are with the youngest. That's Addison, Zoe, and Ava. There's Addison, the youngest, and that's Zoe, the oldest, and that's Ava. And this little guy over here, his name is Hunter. But I have all these pictures, and I love looking at them, whether they're pictures from this year or whether they're pictures from years ago when they were little, because these people mean so much to me. I always love looking at them. I want to remember them because they play a big part in my life. See, this is the Hunter page. There he is on a horse. And there he is smiling. He's got a few teeth missing. See, he's sitting on a horse saddle. And there he's got a few teeth missing. So you can see that I'm lucky. And oh, there's our daughter. Isn't she pretty? Yeah, she's a school teacher. Yeah, there's our daughter. She's a school teacher. Yeah. So we keep these photo albums simply because the people that we love most in life, we want to remember. And whenever I open this and look at it, it puts a smile not only on my face, but on my heart. Now, I want you to know something. I don't know if God has a cell phone, but if he had a photo album, do you know whose picture would be in God's photo album? You know whose picture he would love looking at in his photo album of his family? Yeah, he'd probably have Jesus in there because that was his son. Yeah. God would have you in there, Michael. He'd say, Michael's my son. I love
Michael. I'm so proud of Michael. And he would say, I have Sloan and Lane in my photo album because I love Sloan and Lane. They're my daughters. Do you know that you are sons and daughters of God? And God is so proud of you. He delights in having you as his children. And I want you to hear what he said to his son, Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, listen to what God the Father said to his son. Here we go. A voice from heaven said, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." As you live your life now, and even 30 years from now, I hope you always hear the Word of God say, "You're my daughter. You're my son. You're my daughter, my daughter, my daughter, my son, my daughter, whom I love. And I am so well pleased to have you in my family." That's how God feels about you. And he felt that way so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins so you could be forgiven and live with God now and forever. So I hope you'll let that love be in your hearts. God, your Father, loves you more than you could ever know. Why don't we just thank him for that right now? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and let's pray. God, thank you that you love us more than we could ever hope or imagine. Thank you that you are even pleased with our lives and that you are willing to call us into your kingdom in your continued ministry. My prayer is that that love would fill these children's hearts and that they would know forever that they belong to you no matter what. And I pray that for this congregation as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for letting me tell you about the love of God, your Father. Y'all give them a round of applause for coming up. We'll sing our next hymn. So if you want to grab your hymnals, it's going to be "We Walk by Faith and Not by Sight," hymn 399. Let's stand and sing that together.
Seated. Our reading in John's Gospel reminds us that everyone is seeking something. This morning, two disciples are asked by Jesus what they seek. They reply, interestingly enough, with the question, "Where are you staying?" Given a clue by John the Baptist, these two disciples indicate they wish to spend time with Jesus. As a result of doing so, they make the greatest discoveries of their life. The same can happen for us. Let us then be sure to spend time with Jesus. I will read from John chapter 1, verse 29 through 42, which can be found on page 92 in the Pew Bible, if you would like to read along with me. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him and said this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means, translated, means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Spirit searching mind at your throne.
to turn to Isaiah 49. I'm going to read from there this morning. Last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday, I'll be talking about a little more of what it means to be God's servant, what it means to be called by God and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, where we live as his witness and continue the ministry that he started so long ago. The reason I'm using Isaiah's passage is, even though the servant is unnamed, it could certainly be the role that Isaiah plays there in the life of his people. It could certainly be referring to Jesus Christ when he comes on the scene. But being unnamed, it could also be an indication that it's an invitation for us as well to understand our role, the reason why we are here, which is to join God in his mission of being a light to the nations. Isaiah is talking to people who are in captive. God's going to get them set free so that hopefully they will return home and continue living as God's people. But a lot of the people just don't seem responsive to what he's saying, and others just don't even seem to listen. And Isaiah feels like, you know, what's the use? But knowing that it's God that called, and that this was his purpose even before the beginning, he continues in faith to do what God asks. So let's look at Isaiah 49, the first 7 verses. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him, "For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up. Princes, and they shall fall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was reading how a senator and a clergyman and a Boy Scout were on a very small airplane heading toward their destination when all of a sudden they realized from the bumpiness of the flight something was wrong with the airplane. The pilot entered the cabin where they were seated and he said to the three of them, "The engine has failed. I am a father who is married and have 7 young children. Sadly, there's only 3 parachutes, but my family needs me, so I'm taking one." And with that, he grabbed one of the 3 parachutes, he opened the airplane door, and he jumped. The senator then jumped up from his seat. He said, "I'm the smartest politician in the world, and my nation needs me." And with that, he grabbed the second parachute and he jumped out the airplane door. The minister looked over at the young Boy Scout. He said, "Son, I've lived a very blessed life, and yours is still very much ahead of you. Why don't you take the last parachute and God be with you?" And the Boy Scout said, "I don't have to take the last parachute. You see, there's two left. The smartest politician in the world just grabbed my backpack." Servants are people of God, purposed and called to serve, not grab for themselves. God desires to build into our lives the same serving and giving qualities that characterize the earthly life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but it's always been inspiring for me when I see some brought into the public spotlight who has responded to the call of God. Now, I know that some of you younger people may not know or have heard of astronaut Colonel James B. Irwin. But Colonel James B. Irwin was an astronaut who was a part of that team who made the successful moonwalk, which amazed the entire world. And when Irwin returned from the incredible adventure and success in space, he spoke to the thrill of that was connected with flying away from our planet and seeing Earth grow smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. He mentioned, and imagine this, watching the Earth rise one day from the window of their spacecraft, he began thinking about how privileged that he was to be a part of this unique space crew and this historic mission. And as that crew was making their way back home to Earth, he realized the experience that he shared with his space crew would make them overnight international celebrities. And it was then Colonel James B. Irwin, a person of deep faith in God, made a decision. And these are his own words. He said, "As I was returning to Earth, I realized I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced that others may know the glory of God." I think that's a good way of thinking about God's plans and purpose for our lives. God's call on our lives is to be servants, not celebrities. That needs to be said and heard because it's quite easy to get up in the fast lanes of 2020, making mad dashes through airports, meeting deadlines, coping with the stress of meeting other people's demands and our own high expectations. If it weren't easy to fall into this pitfall, we'd see probably more people gathered around the Word of God this very morning. It's easy to lose sight of our primary calling and purpose of Christians. But God's plan from the very beginning has been to use human instruments for the redemption of the world. That's the story throughout Scripture. Whether you're looking at Abraham or Moses or Joseph or Jacob or anybody that's listed there. That is God's call since we were formed in our mother's womb, to be servants of the living God. And it wasn't our earning the role or our own talents that warranted such a high purpose and such a privileged calling. You see, it was the grace of God choosing us and wonderfully forming us before we were even born there in our mother's womb to come into this world and become servants of God. Isaiah's portrait of God's servant continues with a description of how the servant is prepared for a universal task. Wrote Isaiah, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver." The prophet's imagery of sword and arrow suggests that God prepares servants with a sharpness that will penetrate the resistance of those back in the 6th century BC or those even in the 21st century AD who harden their hearts to the message of grace and salvation. It is as if the piercing quality of the servant's message must break through the hard rigidity of custom and conventionality which enamels people's hearts, minds, and conscience. I officiated a funeral for extended family yesterday, and I didn't really use my word. I used God's word. I used God's word of resurrection and the gift of eternal life. And the reason I used it is I knew that it could cut through the gravity of grief and pierce the darkness of death to give a ray of hope to those family members that were in a time of need. Isaiah knew when he announced God's gathering of Israel, many would stay put in Babylon, having grown accustomed to that way of life. He knew that many who did leave to return home would bring with them the foreign idols that they had learned to bow down to and were exposed to while living there in that different culture. Isaiah also knew some wouldn't even seek to return. When set free, they would simply go away of their own choosing, whatever way that might be. And so he says, as he talks about the servant of God, "It seems like all that I've done has been in vain. I mean, what's the use?" You see, ours is a tough, rugged, and wicked world. You know that. Aggression, rebellion, anarchy, competition, retaliation, division, confusion are all around. And not just at the international level, but in our personal lives as well. A homeless man in an English village could easily speak to this. One day, the English homeless man was looking for a handout in a picturesque English village. Hungry, almost to the point of fainting, he stopped by a pub and he went around back, but before he did, he noticed the sign that was hanging above the entrance to the pub, and the sign read, "Inn of St. George and the Dragon." Well, after reading that sign, "Inn of St. George and the Dragon," he went to the back door and he knocked. A woman who had been busy in the kitchen opened the back door, and she said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Please, ma'am, could you spare me a bit to eat?" And the woman looked him over from head to toe, and she said, "A bite to eat for a sorry, no good bum? A foul-smelling beggar like you? No, I don't have the time." She slammed the door in his face. Halfway down the lane, the homeless man stopped, and he turned around, and his eyes went to the sign once more, the sign of the pub that read, "St. George and the Dragon." He walked back. Again, he went to the back door and knocked. The woman answered rather angrily, and she said, "Now what do you want?" And he said, "Well, ma'am, if St. George is in, may I speak with him this time?" of heart, it is that rigidity of spirit that is exactly what a servant of God can expect to encounter. But the Spirit of God will, according to Isaiah, glorify the servant and use the servant's message to be a light to the nations. Despite the hardness and harshness, God will use the servant as light. For some reason, God believes in us enough to give us a task to the entire world. It's global. I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth, says the Lord. Light is silent. There's no noise, no banners. It just simply shines. It's like a lighthouse on a rugged shoreline. All it does is shine forth its beacon as it turns, thus showing travelers the best way to travel. Moreover, light attracts attention, and if you don't believe me, just turn on a light in a dark room. It happens automatically. If you're a Christian on an athletic team filled with many non-Christians, you're a light in the darkness. If you're a Christian family in a largely non-Christian neighborhood, you're a light in the darkness. The same is true if you are a Christian nurse on a floor at the hospital amongst many who do not believe or at least are very lukewarm. If you're a Christian professional at your work or a Christian student at your school, you are a light shining in the dark. Hopefully because by the way you love. Hopefully because of the way you give. Hopefully by the way you welcome. Hopefully by the way you serve. You are light in darkness. A servant of God who's being watched, who gives off a different message with hardly a word being needful of being said. You aren't perfect, but genuine. You aren't self-absorbed, but others-focused. At first, others may not like the light, but ultimately, they can't help but be attracted to it. But it is easy, as I said, to forget our purpose, to lose our focus. If it means lowering our own standard of living, we may not share with the hungry world. As wild as it might seem, we may become like a crew on a ship full of food, water, and supplies sailing toward a starving nation to help them. But along that long journey, the crew members forget the purpose of the voyage. They eat all the food and they consume all the wine for themselves before they ever arrive. I know that sounds crazy, but look at all the smart, cultured, wealthy, well-resourced folks, church folks, nations, sitting in the midst of plenty, while the cries of the needy are all around and no one ever journeys towards them. I will say more about it next week. But a servant of the Lord is to be a giver. Instead of the high cost of giving and the sometimes small number of servant models that you might see around you, determine to be different. For we are never more God-like when we give of ourselves and tell of the good news of God's word. Long ago, and some of you may be familiar with the story that got reported, but long ago, there was a soldier who shortly after the end of World War II witnessed the starving orphans in so many of the war-torn cities through which he marched. Early one morning, this American soldier saw a pastry shop, and outside the shop was a little boy with his nose pressed up against the window, and he was staring at the baker on the inside, who was kneading dough and about to make a fresh batch of donuts. Seeing the boy, the soldier went in, and with the money he had in his pocket, he bought a dozen donuts, and when he walked out, he handed the box to the boy and said, "Do you want these?" And the boy just smiled from ear to ear, and he grabbed the box, and the soldier turned to walk away, and the boy tugged on his coat. And when the soldier turned around and looked at the boy said, "Mister, are you God?" God's servant is the opportunity to do what God did for us in Jesus Christ. It is through our words and deeds that we show and tell God's compassion to a hurting world. May we do the same. Amen. Because we've heard God's word read and spoken, we do know something of what we believe. Hopefully, all of you here today will respond to that in faith. So let us announce now, as a reminder to announce it to the world we go into, let us announce now our faith. You can use the words that are printed there in the bulletin, the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand and together profess what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
You may be seated. God knows, even if we live and do respond as a servant, this life is not easy. We need God's help every step of the way. So let's turn to God with our prayers. Let us pray. God, our world is still very broken and still crying out for the fullness of your redemption. So we do pray that Christ would come again just as he came long ago and fulfill all that he has promised, or that you've promised in him. And even if we should be those who wait with anticipation his coming return, help us to not only ready ourselves, but others, that they might catch a glimpse of your loving kingdom and realize that they are welcome to be a part of it. Even if it seems like they're looking as if in a dim mirror, help them see that you've not only redeemed them, forgiven them, so that they can be with you now and forever, but help them see that the reason they are here is to carry out your plans and to be a part of your loving, saving, fulfilling purpose. The one in which along the way, even though it might be hard or easy, is one that is marked by your blessing. I pray your Holy Spirit would continue to equip people everywhere to give and show and tell of your great love. That your Holy Spirit
would equip churches not only for great and meaningful worship, but for service to those in need today. We do pray for all the people on our prayer list. Lord, they're lonely, they're hurting. They need your power in their present situations. And so, in your grace, look upon them and show them your mercy. And as we go forth, help us to think less of ourselves and so much more of others so that we see the world the way in which you do. But thank you, God, for taking care of us. And thank you for that wonderful purpose of being able to walk along Jesus Christ, our Savior, and join him in his ministry today. So empower us and equip us in faith and in service as we come to you praying together the prayer that he taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you will, grab your bulletin. They have the words to our final hymn of praise. It's Be Strong in the Lord. If you'll find the words to that song there in your bulletin, let's stand and prayerfully sing Be Strong in the Lord. Go forth to serve the Lord as you rejoice not only in the presence but in the power of God's Holy Spirit, which is with you now and forever. Amen. I never bring these home because I could just sit there and eat a whole box of them.
We make them in the morning.
Take care, Jamie. I'm good. Hey, how's the basketball team going?
We're looking pretty good.
Good.
So we got games Friday nights.
All right.
So this Friday we play at 8, a little late, but we got against another 2-0 team.
Do you have many left? So you're really just getting started. Okay, good.
I think we're pretty good. Rob's is averaging 7 points a game and 11.5 rebounds a game.
Awesome. Do you have that little black?